How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up and we'd obey them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, we are in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, I'm sorry, chapter 2, 1 Peter, chapter 2, and boy, Peter has got some deep stuff, some good stuff, and all of the last 2 weeks we were talking about the assurance of salvation. Peter builds up this, the content of theology, because the epistles are Peter and like James and John, and they're writing these letters to encourage the Christians. And they always have theology and then application, or truth and obey. Truth, do it. Truth, do it. That's the pattern. So with that, we're now into chapter 2. And of course, these letters didn't have chapters, just so you know. The chapters and verses were put in there by humans after these letters were written to help find stuff. So the verse references are not ordained by God or put in there. All right, we did that. So sometimes things are chopped up. There might be a chapter split right in the middle of a thought. There isn't one in this particular case. But when Peter was writing this letter, he didn't go, verse what? All right, he didn't write verse what. That wasn't in there. He just wrote the letter. Humans did that to help find stuff after the fact. So just so you know that. And we're going to see a sample of a variation in translations as well, not in the verse references, but in how it was verbalized. So let's do this. Let's bust into this. It starts out with... Therefore means something before this is the point of this. So you always want to wonder, find out why is therefore. You want to know ahead of time. And of course, he's building up this whole thing about you belong to Jesus because of Jesus, because of Jesus, because of Jesus. That's pretty much why we do anything. We are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ. So whatever Christ says, we do, we are Christians. Therefore, in chapter 2, starts right out, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Wait a minute. Peter is writing to Christians. To Christians. Peter's telling us this, not the lost. Not the people who hate Jesus, who swear and blaspheme and talk dirty all day long and they think nothing of it. This is talking to the Christians. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. He's talking to us. You know, a person who doesn't go to church could look into the church and say, that church is filled with a bunch of mean, deceitful hypocrites who are envious and slanderous. And they would be right. They're always right. Because here we are. We're sinners forgiven by Jesus, but we're sinners. We're the worst of the bunch. Absolutely true. It's Jesus why we're here. It's Jesus why we're getting together. We're the big goofballs coming together because Jesus is our commonality. He's the one who forgave us. But this is absolutely true, and they would be right in saying that. And I think as Christians, we steal their weapons if we admit that they're right. Yeah, our church is full of hypocrites. And one more, come on in, join us. Right? It's not like they're any better than us or whatever. And isn't that odd? You'll be accused, one, of being judgmental, of being a hypocrite and stuff. But who's pointing the finger? And we're saying, yeah, you're right. We're a bunch of losers. Come and join us. Amen. You know, and we got to have that freedom in Christ to do that. You can't have self-esteem and call yourself a loser. But in Christ you can. In Christ, you forget the self-esteem. I'll take the Christ esteem because I am a loser. And it's okay to say that. Like newborn babies. Now, I want to show you this. This next verse I pulled from the NASB instead of the NIV. So, Jeff, what translation do you use when you preach? Yes. I always give that answer. Why? Because I use blueletterbible.org, and all the translations are there, including Greek with these Greek words, and then a raw English translation of that word, and then if I click the Greek word, there's a whole bunch of definitions show up, and if I click the play button, it'll speak the word in Greek to me. So I can practice, not that I could barely pronounce it, but the idea is the information's at our fingertips and it's free. So we're all without excuse. Everyone in this room is without excuse for knowing the Bible because God gave it to you for free. It is every language possible. At your fingertips, at the push of a button. If you can control your remote control to your TV, you can go online and look at the difference in different Bible language just as easy as I did. All it takes is people who care. All right, now back to this. NASB here says, look, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now the difference here is, in the original, in the NIV, it said long for the pure, long for spiritual milk, so that you can grow. And I'm like, wait a minute, it's missing something. The word. It's missing the word. Why would Ephesians, why would the NIV do that? And I think your King James may be missing that, if I'm correct. Huh? Right. Oh, of the word for the King James? All right, anyway, the NASB definitely puts in of the word, and the Greek has of the word. Now, why would there be a difference? It's because the NIV is what's called a dynamic equivalent, or a thought-for-thought translation. They try to get the meaning of the text of what's being said, and they do a thought-for-thought translations, when the NASB went for word-for-word translations. All right, they're both good. Both of them have their strengths. Both of them have their weaknesses, because a word-for-word translation might have a problem in the translation to our language from the original language, and it could mean something to us with that raw word. So you gotta look at it all at every different angle, and of course you all have that ability given to you to do that. So it's definitely more accurate to say the pure milk of the word. And this is the key to show you how to get rid of this stuff, this malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. Now, here's a heart check. Take that heart check to home. It's like, wait a minute. Do we long for the word of God, or is it a laborious discipline that we still don't quite have down of getting into the Bible and just soaking in it for a while? You know, where is your heart? Do you really, answer yourself this, long for the word of God? And also keep in mind, this is a letter written by Peter referring to the Old Testament. How many of you, I can't wait to get into Leviticus. Yes! Give me the law. Right? No, it's not happening, is it? He's nuts. Anyway, that's what he's referring to, is the Old Testament. So we think, yeah, we're Christians, we're just going to read the New Testament, when here's the New Testament Christian leader of all time, Peter, saying, dive into the Old Testament, because that's the pure milk of the Word, and you're going to learn about Christ from the Old Testament. What? Whoa, where is Jesus in the Old Testament? Yeah, he's all through the Old Testament. And then we'll see, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And so that's part of the motive behind all this. And that's just verse 1 through 3. And of course, there's an outline to this that I tried to put in your bulletin as well. As living stones. That's our privilege in Christ, is the overall thing, verses 4 through 10. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 8. As living stones, as you come to him, Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, he's going to go on to unpack this, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is huge, huge theology. This is deep, deep, deep. And we're going to take a look at this as best we can. First of all, as you come to him, Christ, the living stone, rejected by men. There was, again, this week, this is never a week without examples because of the stupidness of the world. But even this week in Fox had an article about they found the tomb of Jesus and his bones are there. All right. Woo. Great. All right. Again, I should say, and again, and again, they're always attacking Jesus. Why not attack something else? Why don't they go after the other religions or the Hindu religions where they worship cows? Why do they go after Jesus Christ? Why are they always after Jesus? What's the deal? Because it's all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus, especially the resurrection. We believe in a guy who was pinned to a cross, died, 3 days later was raised up to life. People witnessed this. When Jesus left this earth, he flew off like Superman. Understand? That's how he left. But he left alive. The world rejects Jesus, rejected by men. They killed him, but chosen by God and precious to him. And you also, like living stones. Little Christian means little Christ. Did you know that? That was meant to be a pun, a teasing word for the followers of the way back at the beginning. One, I outline this, are being built into a spiritual house. This building isn't the spiritual house. The people in these chairs are the spiritual house. You're the invisible church of Jesus. This is the church right here, the people. Once we leave here, there's no more church here. It's just a building with a pointy thing on the top. That's it. The church had left. No one else is here. A holy priesthood. Holy means set apart. Priesthood means you have some sort of priestly duty to do. And there's a zillion verses about that we could unpack. You're the adversaries for Jesus. You're the what is that term? I'm trying to remember the word. Ambassadors, that's the word, thank you. Ambassadors for Christ. You're the ones to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's your set apart, holy means set apart, job. And offering, this is huge right here. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Offering spiritual sacrifices. That's our life. Romans chapter 12, living sacrifices, that's us. We live for Christ. We sacrifice for Christ. And they're always acceptable to God because it's through Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. There's a lot of people, and we know the world and all the other religions and the world believe that God has the scales. They all believe in this. The scale system. And right and wrong is this equal and opposing force. And when humans die, God's going to judge them on the scale. And if their good is tipping, Muslims believe this. Hindus believe this. And they get reincarnated. And all the other people who don't believe in Christ at all think they're pretty good people. And when they die, they're going to stand before God. And God's just going to say, well, gee, I thought you were swell. Come on in, buddy. Because your good outweighed your bad. That's what they all believe. And it's poo. It's a big steaming pile of Haagen-Dazs. It doesn't exist. It's all evil. People are busted, broken. We're completely foul, evil creatures. Our spiritual sacrifices are accepted because of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah who died in our place. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, that's exactly how it wraps up. All those other religions of works, everyone who follows them will perish in hell because they rejected the sacrifice of God's own Son, and God's wrath is going to be double on them because they said we could do it without Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice, the blood and the bread, his body, was useless to them, and they are double under God's wrath. His anger, his wrath is still on those who reject Jesus. So here we go. It says in 1 Peter 2:6, for in the scripture, now he's going into the Old Testament. We're diving back. It says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And he's pulling right from Isaiah 28:16. See, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. And then we move on to some more Old Testament. 1 Peter refers to it again. Now for you, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who did not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And now he is referring to Psalms 118, 21 through 23. Where he says, I added a couple extra verses to put it in its context. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. This is the psalmist talking to God. Who's become his salvation? Did he become his own salvation? Are we our own salvation? I did good enough. Yay me! Or was God his salvation? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. This is where all this stuff is coming from. Peter's quoting the Old Testament, talking about Jesus. So, and he goes on, he goes back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Whoa. So there's some deep stuff here. Of course, he's saying so when you introduce Jesus Christ to people, they either love it or they hate it. You don't have too many people when you really put Jesus in their face and you force them to make a choice, Jesus Christ to yourself, buddy, are you God or is Jesus God? When you get them in the corner, they're either going to embrace him or hate him. Those are always the only two options because Jesus forces this. They either break or they're crushed. And it's a terrible thing if they don't receive Christ. Now, here's a big thing, and we could unpack the theology of this in another time, but they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. This is pre-written, folks. This is before the beginning of time. And that's hard stuff, because that's another shot at free will right there. And there's a bunch of other verses that we'll pull out another time, but that's a huge strike against your free will, folks, because the folks who ultimately reject Jesus at the end, that's what they were destined for, and there is nothing you could say or do or pray that could get them saved. It's Christ and Jesus alone. Just like one of the 12 disciples, he was destined for perdition. You know who we're talking about, Judas Iscariot. He was destined for that. He was a tool of God to glorify God. Yet he is in hell. You understand? That's some deep stuff, isn't it? That steals your power and your free will away, doesn't it? Yikes! Well, wait a minute. I want my... Give it back to me, God! Who are you to be God? Right? Doesn't that stir it up in your heart? Bring it on, God. Who's got the power? You or God? Wrestle with that in your heart. I'm preaching it. I'm just showing you scripture. Take it up with God. We're going to go a little deeper here. Excuse me. All right, Isaiah 8, 13 through 15 says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel." This is Isaiah preaching to the Israel, both houses. At the time, Israel was split into two kingdoms. "But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." He's talking about God beating the daylights out of them. He's talking about God's judgment of them. That here he is, the one who is to be feared. They're disobeying him, and God's going to crush them. Is God good? God is very good. And that is why. That's some rough stuff. All right, we're going deeper. We're moving on. Now we go on as a people of God. And it starts out with this. "But you are." And then he goes right down the list. You are. Here's another one of these. A chosen people. Back to this word, a chosen people. That fits right in with this destined for, doesn't it? God is constantly, he's like a ninja with these words. He says, bam, chosen, destined, called out, bam. He's just throwing them out. And we're like, no, bam, free will, no, bam, bam, bam. And God's just claiming, I'm God, sovereign God, sovereign God. Chosen people, which means called out, picked out by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to who? God, that you may declare the praises of him who, here it is again, called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is a work of God, and here is its purpose. That you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness. When, you know, and that's the big confusion. If you're sitting around the lunch table with the folks you work with, and they say, you're being good so that you'll go to heaven. And you're like, no, I'm not. I'm being good because I am going to heaven. Because Jesus died in the place. I deserve hell. Jesus took my place. It's Jesus. Give Jesus the glory. I'm going to declare the praises of him who called me out of darkness, because I deserve darkness. And before him, I used it every other week. I try to say in my BC days, when I tried before Christ days, you know, I say, you know what, before Jesus, I lived like this, my testimony. After Jesus, I live like this. And so when I'd say my BC days, one of the guys laughs, that means beast before Christ. I'm like, that's exactly what it means. Before I was living for Jesus, I was an absolute idiot. Now I live for Jesus, and even though I still mess up, God's got me, and I'm going to heaven because God did it. Jesus did it. I'm a big mess up. You understand? Our freedom to talk about Jesus is when we can first confess that we're the biggest losers. And we're going to go there a little bit more. So here we go.
Did he really just say that? Maybe it's time to end for today. Catch the exciting conclusion tomorrow. You are always welcome to email, Facebook, or tweet us with your thoughts or comments. Truth is here.